brothers and sisters and young people, if you could give your careful attention to our brother Richard as he brings forth the words of exhortation to us this morning. Brother Richard's title this morning is Paul's Shipwreck.
Life could be tough. In fact, sometimes maybe it feels like your life is a bit like a shipwreck. And as we read through the record in Acts 27, we can see it as a metaphor of the struggles that we might go through when we feel like life around us has the sea and the waves roaring, our hearts failing us for fear. As we look at the impending doom of things that might be occurring in our lives, as we struggle with the flesh, we struggle with mortality, we struggle to do those things which we know are right, but we find ourselves often doing those things which are wrong. So does life sometimes feel like a shipwreck for us? And if you open your Bibles at Acts chapter 27, I want us to consider this story as it's presented to us by Luke in terms of it being a metaphor for life and as a reminder of the shipwreck, if you like, that Jesus experienced in Gethsemane and on the cross, and how God brought him through it. As God brought Paul and his companions through this storm, through this very, very frightening experience. And as we read through Acts chapter 27, we're going to see that there's a lot of language which reminds us of what we're here to remember this morning, of the salvation that God has offered to us. Now, the Apostle Paul himself is a wonderful type of Christ. He goes through a number of experiences in his life which teach us about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, you remember when he was in Philippi. There he was falsely accused, just like Jesus. He was thrown into a prison, resembling the prison house of death. And then there was an earthquake, just like at the resurrection of Jesus, and he was set free. And Paul goes through experiences like this several times. And we have one here in Acts chapter 27, where, if you like, Paul and his companions go through a spiritual death, but they're saved out of it. And what follows in the next chapter, which we're going to look at in chapter 28, points to the resurrection. And you can see some of the language that is used here. For instance, in verse 33, where there is a breaking of bread, just like Jesus instituted on the eve of his death, here on the eve of the ship breaking up, a symbol of death, it says in verse 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense, and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Now I don't think this was a literal breaking of bread service that was conducted on the boat, but it's written in the text by Luke to resemble that breaking of bread, to remind us of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and the shipwreck that he was experiencing, spiritually speaking, and to remind us of ourselves when we're going through very difficult, very tough times in our lives, that the breaking of bread can be a reminder of our salvation. And so as we read through this chapter, we get a lot of salvation language. For instance, in verse 22, it says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart." And Paul keeps on saying this, to be encouraged despite the storm raging around them and this very, very scary experience that they're going through. Paul says, take heart, be encouraged. And that's what we're here for this morning, brothers and sisters, to take heart, to be encouraged as we look at the bread and the cup on the table before us, to realize that while in the world we might have tribulation, we should be of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome the world. And that's what we come to remember this morning, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us take heart as Paul said to his companions, and carrying on there in verse 22, there will be no loss of life among you. There will be no loss of life among you. And so, brothers and sisters, we might be here meeting in this hall this morning, fearing not maybe for our mortal life, but maybe fearing for our spiritual life. That our life is a bit of a shipwreck. But we're here to remember this morning that there will be no loss of life among us. And not to be afraid of what's going on in our life. Because this chapter is a message that we will get through. Verse 23, next verse says, for this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And so, as we meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we shall all stand together. If we remain as that one body in Christ, in encouraging each other, reminding each other to take heart, we shall stand before the Son of God. It says in verse 25, so again, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But there's an important point here, brothers and sisters. They were told in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So salvation has a condition, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? We have to stay in the ship. We have to stay as fellows in the ship. We have to remain as part of that one body in Christ. In fellowship and doing fellowship with each other. Encouraging one another. Helping one another to take heart. As we sustain and nourish one another, going through the various storms of life. We're here, brothers and sisters, as one body to help one another and to encourage each other and to stay as fellows in the ship. And it worked. Verse 36, they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. And that's the task, of course, of the exhorting brother every Sunday morning. The idea of the word exhortation is to provide encouragement. And hopefully by the end of this class, if you are going through a spiritual shipwreck in your life, then maybe you will feel encouraged to persevere, realizing that there is salvation at the end of it all. As there was for this people. And so it says in verse 43, the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. And it was all a bit of a mess. The ship was broken up, everything was destroyed, and people clambered onto planks and bits of the ship, anything they could get hold of. And maybe it feels sometimes like we're just barely hanging on. But that's okay, because if we remain as fellows on the ship, we shall be brought safely to land. So, if this is a type, then, of the death of Christ, and the shipwreck that Jesus went through, and the experiences he had when an angel came and strengthened him as it strengthened Paul in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus struggled with the turmoil of what he was going through, but God brought him through it. If this points to the death of Christ and the encouragement we have through that remembrance this morning, then it follows that what happens in chapter 28 points forward ultimately to the victory over death, the victory over the shipwreck, and the resurrection from the dead. And we're going to see that that's exactly what happens in chapter 28. But before we get to that, brothers and sisters, I thought it would be useful to look at some other examples in Scripture of people who found life real tough, hard, difficult. Maybe our life doesn't seem quite like a shipwreck. Maybe that's a little bit over the top. Yeah, I have struggles in my life, but not really going through a shipwreck. It doesn't feel that bad. But we have difficulties in our lives. We go through tough times. We struggle. So let's look at some other examples. They're all going to be from the Old Testament. Now, three examples of people who experience real tough situations. Come with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 5. Maybe we feel sometimes like the children of Israel under the bondage of the taskmasters in Egypt. And by the way, the reason I chose these three examples is because they share a very curious common element. And we'll come to that in a moment. So, in Exodus chapter 5, we're well aware of the story here that the children of Israel are under extreme hardship in Egypt. They're under the bondage of the taskmasters. And it becomes a metaphor for us of the bondage of sin. We've spoken a little bit about that this weekend. Of how God has rescued us from that bondage. And if we live a life of sin, we become a slave of sin, as Paul talks about in Romans. And sin becomes like a taskmaster. And when we see this outlined in the experiences of Israel here, verse 6. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks." So previously they had been provided with the materials to build. But now life is even tougher. And if we remain in Egypt, life will get tougher and tougher as we struggle with sin. "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." And that's going to be the common element here. In each of these examples, we're going to see people who are laboring through this particular hardship of doing things like gathering straw. And life can seem like that sometimes, can't it, brothers and sisters, that it's a slog. That life is about doing something laborious, like what the children of Israel are doing here, going and gathering straw. And maybe we get into that mindset sometimes, that life is labor. Life is a slog. It's difficult. It's hard. And I'm laboring under the weight of sin. And how am I expected to live a life of holiness when sin is like this weight upon my shoulders? And it's hard, it's difficult. And maybe sometimes I even feel like giving up because sin is such a strong taskmaster and I'm a slave to it. And it's too difficult, it's too hard. So that was the experiences then of Israel in Egypt. Let's look at another example in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. Maybe sometimes we feel a little bit like this man. And as you read through this little passage here from verse 32, you might think to yourself, whoa, that is hard, that is strict. Look what happens to this man. Verse 32, it says, "While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks." There's this act of labor again. Just like the children of Israel, it's actually the same Hebrew expression here to gather sticks, as in Exodus chapter 5. So this man was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Verse 33, "Those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it was not been told, made clear what they should do to him. And the Lord said to Moses, The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And you look at that and you think, well, that is harsh. All he was doing was gathering some sticks. Yeah, it was a Sabbath day and, you know, he should have been obeying the Sabbath. But gathering sticks is so innocuous. And he was put to death, stoned with stones. And you look at that and you think, well, the law was so harsh, so strict. And maybe you feel like that sometimes in your life, that the law of God is just so difficult, it's so strict. And again, I've got to live this life of holiness, and I find it just too difficult to do. I'm afraid of doing anything, because if I just put one foot wrong, God is going to strike me with a lightning bolt. You can get into that mindset. But life is tough, and life is a slog. Maybe we sometimes feel like this man. Or maybe we feel like the woman in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the third example. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now the situation this woman finds herself in is very, very difficult. This was during the 3.5-year drought. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. Not like the drought that we have in California. Hasn't rained for longer than 3.5 years. Every now and then we get a sprinkle, but we have the ability to bring water in. But they didn't have that in those days. If there was a drought, they were just going to die. And there was no social security in those days. This woman was a widow. She was at the mercy of the help of others. Other people who were struggling. And so it's a pathetic situation when Elijah comes to the gate of the city. And this woman says, I'm going to make my last meal and we're going to die. So in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there. And what is she doing? Gathering sticks. It's kind of a metaphor for the labor of the situation that she's going through. This laborious task of gathering sticks, symbolizing the struggles that she's going through. And look what she says in verse 11. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She's given up. It's just too hard. Life is just too difficult. And maybe sometimes we feel like that too, brothers and sisters. Especially as we get older, that when we feel the weight of mortality upon our shoulders and our body starts to break down, and we realize what mortality truly is. But maybe we feel like life is a slog. And we feel like giving up. So even if we don't feel like we're in a shipwreck, we might feel like life is just too difficult because of the extreme sinfulness of sin. And sin is like a taskmaster continually at our backs, whipping us into shape that we may obey our master, which is sin. Or maybe we feel that the law of God is just too difficult, that obeying God's commandments is just too hard, and if I put one foot wrong, I'm going to be condemned to death. What's the point? I just want to give up. Or maybe we feel like this woman and the weight of mortality. And sometimes we feel like we just want to give up. Well, let's have a look at an example of a man who did feel just like that. It's in Matthew chapter 25. What do we do in the face of the difficulty, the slog of life, as we try to overcome sin, as we try to keep God's commandments, as we try to deal with the weight of mortality? Well, look what this man did in Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable which Jesus tells of the talents. And remember the parable how he gave talents out to various people, 1 10, 1 5, one talent, and they were to use these things in service. But there's a problem with the one talent man. He gives up. Look what it says in Matthew 25, verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." And the man is condemned because of it. Now, what was wrong with this one talent man? He'd given up, hadn't he? Because of his perception of his master. Look what he says, "I know you to be a hard man." And here's that metaphor again, the idea of gathering where you have scattered no seed. And this man looks at life as laborious, as a slog, as difficult, as strict. The idea of the hard man here, the word hard means strict. He looks at his master as a taskmaster. He feels like he's in Egypt. And he's too afraid to do anything with his talent. He has this religion of fear. And he's in this shipwreck, and he's like, I just give up. There's no point. Life is just too difficult. And the problem with this man was his perception of his master. And this helps us to realize, brothers and sisters, the importance of sound doctrine and our understanding of who God is. Because sometimes we can think of God as a hard man. We can think of God as a taskmaster who demands his pound of flesh, who's just ready, if we dare to put a foot wrong, he's ready to strike us with a lightning bolt. Is that our perception of God? Is that how we view the Creator, the deity who created all things? That he's a demanding taskmaster. And if that's our perception of God, then yeah, maybe we should give up. And that's what the one talent man felt like. So is God hard? Is God strict in this sense? Well, let's come back to our reading in Acts chapter 27. Actually, we're going to go to the next chapter, chapter 28. So Paul and his companions experience a situation which is tougher than all three of those things put together. I mean, going through a shipwreck, I can't even imagine how frightening that would be. Can you imagine? You're in the middle of a sea, and you're at the complete mercy of the wind and the waves, and it's pouring with rain, and it's pitch dark, and everyone's afraid, and a boat is creaking and starting to break up, and there's rocks, and the ship just slams into those rocks, and everything's flying everywhere, and you don't know which direction you're going in or anything. Scary as anything. And yet, despite the extreme difficulty of this situation, they were brought through safely to land. Let that be a metaphor for our lives when we feel like we just want to give up because life is too hard. Chapter 28, verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. So there's this little metaphor again. Here's this symbol of labor, an activity that requires energy to perform. And what we've looked at in these three examples from the Old Testament is that metaphor is connected with an extremely difficult situation. So Paul now gathers a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, and what happens? A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." And we might think that too sometimes. When we go through one situation to another, that we might get through the taskmaster of Egypt, but then we feel like the man on the Sabbath day, and then we might feel like that widow woman, and we think, well, even though I go through one problem, another problem arises, and life is just full of all of these problems. So Paul gets through the shipwreck, but as the native people say, justice has caught up with him, and this poisonous snake is going to kill him anyway. So what was the point of getting through the shipwreck? What is the point of trying to get through the difficult situations I find in my life? Because something else pops up. But then in verse 5, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Why, brothers and sisters? Because that viper, that serpent, representing the power of sin and death, has been defeated. And that's what we come, brothers and sisters, to remember this morning. We come to remember that we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the lesson for us in all of this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, that very well-known resurrection chapter. Which explains to us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the victory. There is nothing too powerful for our Lord. The taskmaster of sin, the strictness of law, the weight of death, none of them is too powerful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting, like that viper fastening onto the hand of Paul, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. And you see there how Paul brings together these three things. The taskmaster of sin, the strictness of law, the weight of death, all working in harmony with each other. Sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. Yes, but, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we come to remember this morning, brothers and sisters. There is no power strong enough on this earth. There is no trial great enough to defeat us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even our life being like a huge shipwreck can keep us from the kingdom of God if we stay as fellows in the ship. And so he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God. Sorry, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, even though it feels like sometimes life is just laborious, going about gathering sticks, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so, brothers and sisters, coming back to Acts chapter 28, let's consider a postscript to this situation. You notice what the native people said there in verse 4. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer." And we know from the life of the Apostle Paul, that's exactly what he had been. He had been a murderer. Paul was all caught up in law, sin, and death before his conversion. He was a man who emphasized the strictness of law and put people to death and was a sinner. He was caught up in that whole drama of law, sin, and death. But what we find in the context here, brothers and sisters, is a reminder that despite that fact, despite the fact that Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, had represented what that one talent man thought of God, that he was a hard man. That's exactly what Saul of Tarsus had been, a hard man. And under that regime, life was hard, life was strict. But Paul had experienced something that is the complete opposite. Just look back in chapter 27 and verse 3. It says, "The next day we were in Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly." Treated Paul kindly. Paul was a recipient of, and this word means, a very extreme form of kindness. It's a very strong word in the Greek. It's only used three times in Scripture, twice in these chapters. But Paul experienced kindness. And in chapter 28, same thing. If you look at verse 2, "The native people showed us unusual kindness." The reason the translators have put the word "unusual" in there is because of the strength of this Greek word. Unusual kindness. Now you contrast that with that one talent man who looked at his master as a hard, strict taskmaster. That's not the God whom we serve. The God who we remember now, in the bread and the cup, the God who, in his kindness, gave his Son in sacrifice. That's the God whom we serve. And so we'd like to finish in the only other time this word is used, in the book of Titus. If you'd like to look at Titus chapter 3. So when you feel that life is too hard, when you feel sin always whipping you into obeying it, when you feel that keeping God's commandments is just too difficult, when you feel like mortality is just so ridiculously hard to overcome, it's impossible. When you feel like your life is a shipwreck, remember these words, brothers and sisters. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That's what we were like when we were all caught up with law, sin, and death. But, verse 4, "when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not by a religion of laboriously trying to establish our own righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so now, brothers and sisters, as we partake of the bread and the cup, may it be a reminder, as we go through the storms of life, of the extreme kindness of our God.